Would you look back in Genesis chapter 2 just to remind you of something? In Genesis chapter 2, we spoke about those two trees, the tree of life, which you meet again in heaven, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one they were not supposed to eat from. What did I call the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Remember? I said this twice. I said, don't forget this. The first tree of choice. Now, remember, that is the first tree of choice. They could choose. As long as they left the tree alone, the fruit alone, they had fellowship with God. They were dependent on God. There was love between them and God. As soon as they took the fruit, the fellowship was broken. They went into independence, and the whole calamity began. Now, follow through with me and see how the cross is described in the Word of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Verse 24, again talking of the message of the last period. Talking of our Lord, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now look in the book of Acts chapter 5. And you'll soon spot something. Acts chapter 5. And verse 29. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Hanged on a tree. The same book, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Same book, chapter 13. Verse 29 or 28. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. From what we have just seen there, another name given to the cross is what? The tree. Now, I want you to see this very simple and beautiful fact. The tree in Revelation chapter 2 was the first tree of choice. The cross is the second tree of choice. Realize, the cross is the second tree of choice. The first tree of choice was where they got away from God. Fellowship was broken. The cross is where you come back to God. It's the second tree of choice. And as you come to the second tree of choice, the cross, and as we said in the previous lecture, when you claim the Lamb of God as your Lamb, then you're redeemed and your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven, you're born again. But notice, and this is the mistake that every one of us does, the first tree of choice. As they were faithful to God in the first tree of choice, as long as they were faithful, they were obedient to God, they had fellowship with God, they were dependent on God. Now, most of us, I say all of us, when we come to the cross, we gladly come to Christ, we gladly receive forgiveness of sins, then we take off and we go into independence. We do our own thing. We repeat what they did in Genesis 3. We go and do our own lifestyle. See, when you come to this cross, the second tree of choice, you don't come back for forgiveness. You come back for fellowship as well. And we're supposed to come to the cross and receive forgiveness and then be in fellowship with God day by day by day. But we aren't taught that. And so we come, and some of the kids have taken Ray in the past years. It's been, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, Lord. Bye-bye, I'll see you in glory. And off they go and live their own life, forgetting all about the Lord Jesus. Now, you come to the cross, not to stay at the cross as an object, but to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The cross is a place of fellowship and forgiveness. And we make the mistake of just coming for forgiveness and then going off and doing our own thing. Now, the second lecture tonight, the God's plan for the power of sin. Every one of you here is a Christian. And you've had forgiveness of sins. What I said last lecture wasn't new to you. But this lecture will be new to many of you. Because your problem now is not the forgiveness of sins. You've had your sins forgiven. Your problem now is the power of sin in your life day by day. You want to live a good, clean Christian life. And in many cases you can't. Sin has a power as well as a penalty. And it's the power of sin that's got you licked, and me, most of us are. We have this sense of we long to do the right thing and we determine to do the right thing, but sin comes with its power and over we go. So what is God's answer to the power of sin in your life? This could be the very lesson you need most of all, this one now. God's answer to the power of sin in your life. Something else too, the question I'm asked most by students or anybody through the years is very simple. How can I find God's will for my life? You are asking that question, all of you, some way. And the closer you get to the end of the semester, you begin to ask that question more repeatedly. How can you find God's will for your life? Let me tell you. God's will has two parts. There's the general will of God, which is for all Christians. And there's the particular will of God, which is His special will for you. Repeat that. The will of God has two parts. There's the general will of God, which is for all believers. And there's the particular will of God, which is God's will for you at that time in that situation. Now, most of us want to know what is God's particular will for me at that time. I'm leaving school in a few weeks' time. What is God's will for me then? The particular will. But I'm going to show you now God's general will for all believers. If you know the general will of God, it answers most of your questions. If you know the general will of God, it answers most of the questions you have. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. I repeat, this could be the lesson you've been waiting for, even though you didn't realize it. God's answer to the power of sin in my life. Like Paul could say, the good that I would, I do not, the evil which I would not, that I do. There are some of us here, you're ashamed of what you've done. You say, I'll never do it again. I'll never, never do it again. But you do it. Because you haven't got the answer to the power of sin in your life. The devil knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how to manipulate you like a puppet. And God didn't save you to be a puppet. Right, Ephesians chapter 1. There are three verses here which talk about the will of God. In my King James, any rate. Verse 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the first part, the good pleasure of his will. Notice you're predestined. That's the same as chosen before the foundation of the world. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. And then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Three phrases there. The good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, and the total counsel of God's will. Now, I've drawn this little diagram here to help you to understand it. On the top line, put the counsel of God's will. The counsel of God's will. It has two parts. One part is the good pleasure. What's the other? Tell me. If one part is the good pleasure, what's the other part? It's amazing. When you're outside, you can make more noise than 10,000 ducks and you can't answer a word here now. We read it in verse 11. In verse 9, the mystery of his will. Simple diagram to understand it. We're talking about the will of God. This is the general will of God. This is the will of God for everybody in the whole world. The general will of God. The first is the counsel. That's the whole deal. And there's two parts, the good pleasure and the mystery of his will. And if you can follow this, then it'll make sense to you. Let's find out first what the good pleasure of his will is. Read verse 5 again and continuing. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Would you notice, please, the good pleasure of God's will is the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is exactly what we were talking about in the previous lecture this evening. God's answer to the penalty of sin, redemption through the blood of Jesus. So the good pleasure is redemption through the blood of Jesus. We know that. You knew it before you came here. But that isn't the problem tonight. What is the mystery of God's will? Anybody know? If I asked you about that personally, some of you would say, well, it's a mystery. And I'm not good at mysteries, so I don't know. If you challenge most people, they say, well, it's a mystery. Nobody knows. Now, that is why our churches are filled with defeated Christians. This is why Capenray was raised up of God, to teach one tremendous, tremendous truth. What is the mystery of God's will? And most people say, oh, forget it. I've got enough problem doing this part without trying to find the mystery of God's will. But this is the key to living. And if you say, well, forget it, you condemn yourself to failure. This is the key to your life. The mystery of God's will. Let's find what it is. Look with me in Romans chapter 16. If you've been asleep all night, wake up now, because this might be just what you need. Romans 16. Look at verse 24. Paul wrote, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Then he suddenly added a postscript, a P.S. at the end of his letter. And that is the most famous P.S. in the world. It's added after he finished his letter. Amazing words. Verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." It was a mystery kept secret from the beginning of the ages. Nobody knew what this mystery was, but it is now made known to all. So it's no good saying it's a mystery, I cannot find it. Paul says this has been made known to everybody now. So we're going to find out now, what is the mystery? Notice three things this mystery does. In verse 26, it will, verse 25, it has power to establish you. The mystery has power to make you firm and strong. You can stand, you won't be moved or bowled over or fail. The first thing, it'll establish you. Secondly, it's been revealed. And thirdly, God wants you to obey it. Three things about the mystery of God's will there. It'll strengthen you, establish you. It's been made known. And God wants you to obey it. Now, you see now why some of your Christian lives are a failure. You know all about being sins forgiven and a home in heaven. But you don't know how to be strong, how to obey God, or what the mystery is. Now, again, that's what Cape and Ray majors in. You'll see in a moment. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. And when Major T comes for Thanksgiving, you'll get again from him the same message in different ways. It's the greatest message in the world. It's been forgotten by so many churches. Colossians 1. Verse 24, Paul is writing to these people, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now listen hard. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God." Paul is making a tremendous claim that God has allowed me to complete the word of God. Verse 26, "even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Paul is saying God has given me the privilege of making known this tremendous mystery. Verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." Not just the mystery, not just the glory, the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, not what we preach, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, present every man complete in Christ Jesus. The mystery is Christ in you. Now, notice please how simple this is. The good pleasure is Jesus dying on the cross. That is Christ for me. On the cross, it's Christ for me. Christ for me. The mystery is what? Christ in me. This is the counsel of God's will for you and for me. We come to know the Lord Jesus in a twofold way. Once that he died for us, that's Christ for me. We've had it before, the forgiveness through his precious shed blood. And this tremendous unknown mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ, Major T's book, The Saving Life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me show you the same teaching in Romans chapter 5. If I only had one message to preach in the whole of the world, would come the one I'm sharing with you now. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. Verses 8, 9 and 10 of Romans 5 are the key verses to all living the Christian life. The three tenses of your Christian life, the past, the present and the future. Look at verse 8. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. This part. So verse 8 is the death of Christ. And through the death of Christ, I have forgiveness of sins. Verse 8 is telling me about the past tense of my salvation. I have sins forgiven because Christ died for me. Now we know that. What does verse 9 begin with? Tell me. Does your Bible have the same two words that mine has? Mine has much more. Does your Bible have much more in? Yeah, that's right. There is much more in God's salvation than having your sins forgiven. Well, you knew that. Much more, verse 9. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the future tense of my salvation. I have a home in heaven. There's no judgment seat for me. That's the future tense. Verse 8, the past tense, sins forgiven through the death of Christ. Verse 9, the future tense, a home in heaven justified by his blood. Now here's the sad part. Most people call that being saved. If I asked you if you were saved, you'd say, I surely am. What do you mean? Well, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. Most people call that being saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm saved by the death of Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. This is what shocks so many people. The Bible does not teach you are saved by the death of Christ. Look at verse 10. And this is the key verse. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Notice that, please. You're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Reconciled to God. Look at the verse we had before in the previous lecture. I think it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if I can remember it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes. Make sure you understand this. This is going to sound like almost blasphemy, but you are not, repeat, you are not saved by the death of Christ. Look at verse 17 or verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5:18. Reading, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What's the key word repeated there? Reconciled. Now back in Romans 5, we are reconciled to God by the death of Christ. You aren't saved by his death. You're reconciled means sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What's the next two words? much more. Did you know there's much more in God's salvation than forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven? Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You are not saved by the death of Christ, you're saved by his life. Repeat, you are reconciled by his death so that you can be saved by his life. This is new ground for many of you here. Listen hard. You'll hear it again from Major T. This is key living, key truth. When you came to the cross and you received Christ as your Savior, you were, what's the word? Reconciled to God. See, if you say you are saved by the death of Christ, then there's nothing more for you. You have to live the present tense. You have to work it out day by day. You have no mystery. You have no Christ in you. You are trying to live the Christian life. But when you realize the truth here, you don't have to live for Jesus. Jesus died for you. You're reconciled by his death. Sins forgiven and a home in heaven. That's reconciliation. Now, much more. Once I've been reconciled, that's one part of God's salvation, I can be saved by his life. The Amplified Bible says, I can be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. I come to the cross, as we saw in the first lecture, I claim Christ as my Savior. I am reconciled. I am not saved. I'm reconciled to God. My sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. See, God gives the Lord Jesus in a twofold way. Here it is. Here's the twofold gift of Christ. Once to die for you, then to live in you. This is the counsel of God's will at the cross in salvation. And if all you know is the pleasure, thank God if you know that much. You'll go to heaven when you die. That's only half of God's salvation. The death of Christ is half of it. The other half is the life of Christ. See, if I get involved only with that. Now, I lived for many years. That's all I knew. I knew nothing about the mystery. I call it being saved by his death. My sins were forgiven. They said to me, I was saved in my 20s. Young man, out to go and live for Jesus. So I set out to live for Jesus. Like some of you are trying to live for Jesus. I tried to live for Jesus. I couldn't. I failed. When I failed, I felt guilty and I tried harder and I kept on failing. Like you keep on failing. You cannot live for Jesus. You fail. I went back to the church where they told me to live for Jesus. I looked at their lives. They couldn't live for Jesus. So I did what most of you have done. I accepted defeat as normal. I accepted a defeated Christian life. I don't mean not sinless, defeated Christian life. God never saved you to be a failure. See, you are reconciled by his death. Great, wonderful. But the next two words are much more. There's much more than being reconciled. There's being saved by his life, Christ in me. It says in Colossians, as you've seen, Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Where's the glory? In heaven? No. You have no Christ in you in heaven. You are with Christ in heaven. It's three prepositions. Christ for you, Christ in me, Christ with me. When you go to heaven, you are with Christ. Only in this life do you have the indwelling Christ. Christ indwelling you in the person of his Holy Spirit. This is the mystery. You see, we knew that the prophets told about the death on the cross. Isaiah did. But nobody had a clue about the indwelling Christ. It was a complete mystery. That's why Paul says it was a mystery from the beginning of the world. Paul says, God gave me the honor, the privilege of opening this mystery up. Christ in you, the hope of glory now. This is your life day by day can have glory day by day. Not sinless perfection, there's no such thing, but glory. See, wherever Jesus is, there's glory. He's in heaven, there's glory in heaven. When he was born in Bethlehem, what did the angels sing the first night? Tell me. The baby was born. The angel sang what? Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because Jesus was there. Wherever Jesus is glory. And Christ indwells you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You have the indwelling Christ. Ever since you trusted Christ, you've had the indwelling Christ. He's been there. He's been there for one purpose only, that he might live his life through you. You've been trying to live for Jesus. Nowhere does the Bible tell you to live for Jesus. Nowhere. You say, well, some of the hymns do. Yes, but don't base your theology on all the hymns that you sing. You cannot live for Jesus. Let me ask you, did you die for Jesus? Well, of course you didn't die for Jesus. He died for you here. He died for you, for me. He died for you. Well, if you didn't die for him, why are you trying to live for him? It's so simple. A thing is so basically simple. The one who died for you now lives in you. Christ in you. What? The hope of glory now. And we go on living defeated lives. Because we've tried so hard to overcome sin. We've tried so hard to be good guys and good gals. And we can't do it. God never intended you should live the Christian life. Tell me, how many Christian lives are there? Tell me, somebody. How many Christian lives are there? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is only one Christian life. That's the life of Christ. You can't be a little Jesus. There's only one Christian life. And where is that life? In you, in me, in you. We have the Christian life in Christ. And as I allow Jesus Christ to be God in my life, then the Christian life, the life isn't lived by me. Paul puts it this way, the life of Christ made manifest through my mortal flesh. The life of Christ in me made manifest through my mortal flesh, my hands, my eyes, my feet, my ears. Christ is Lord of my life. You've sung these choruses, but they make no sense to you. He's Lord of your life when you realize he's here. And you say, Lord Jesus, take over in my life. You live in me. You be yourself in me. Some of us have never given Jesus one chance to be God in our lives. We play God. We make decisions. We're trying hard to live good lives. We aren't bad. We're trying to live good lives. We keep on trying and trying and trying. The Bible word isn't try, it's what? T-R-U-S-T, trust. You don't try, you trust. You take Jesus at his word. Put it this way. The death of Christ makes you fit for heaven. He died. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven. The death of Christ makes you fit for heaven. The life of Christ makes you fit for earth. Don't miss that. The death of Christ, which you have accepted, makes you are ready to go to heaven as a forgiven sinner. It makes you fit for heaven. It's the life of Christ that makes you fit for earth. You cannot live the Christian life. It's the life of Christ that makes you fit. Think of it this way. On the cross, Jesus was the sin bearer. Now we know that. He was the sin bearer on the cross. By his reconciling death. Now by his saving life, he is the burden bearer. He's two kinds of bearers. He bears your sins in his own body on the tree. Peter told us that. He is the burden bearer too. When you realize the indwelling Christ wants to bear your burdens, it's called abiding in Christ, resting in Christ, making him real day by day. And for years, I didn't have a clue about that. It was a complete mystery to me. It is to countless thousands of Christians. I would almost think 80 or 90% of Christians don't know about the mystery. They major in the good pleasure. Sins forgiven, home in heaven. They call that being saved. And it isn't. That's being reconciled. Being saved is this one, with the life of Christ. And no one will force you to accept Christ as your Savior. You've done that. No one will force you to let Christ take over in your life. But you'll never know the Christian life until you allow Christ to move in and take over. And when you find torchbearers in different countries who realize this truth, they sparkle. Their lives glow. I meet people all around the world and they know what a true torchbearer is, any kind of a fellow or girl, and they've realized a simple fact that I'm indwelt by Christ. He indwells me, and if I let him be Lord of my life, take over in my life, I've got it made. And many people are scared to do that. The first time I ever heard that truth a long time ago about yielding my life to Christ, I'll be honest, I was afraid. I was afraid he might ask more of me than I was prepared to give. And that'll be true of many of you in this room tonight. You really love the Lord Jesus, but you're afraid to take your hands off your own life in case he'll ask more of you than you are prepared to give. Plus, you want to go your own way. You have your own lifestyle, your own friend, your own music, your own way of doing things, and you want to go your own way, no one will stop you. But if you choose to go your own way, your own friends, your own music, the whole thing, you'll never know this. You'll be licked all your life. You'll be a continually defeated Christian. It's only when you realize there's two parts to the counsel of God's will. There's the reconciling death of Christ and the saving life of Christ. And it's all open to you. The whole point of our Cape and Ray Bible schools is to get fellas and girls like you plugged into this, the reality of it. You come up to problems and you say, Lord Jesus, this is a situation, Lord, I can't handle it. Lord, I can't, but Lord Jesus, you can. Let me tell you a story very simply. I've got time. A couple of years ago, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and a man came to me at the end of the message and he said, can you help me? He said, we have a grown-up family and they're all away. Then we had one little boy unexpected, a little caboose, and he's the joy of my life. He's just 10 years old and he's my joy and delight. But he said, John, I've got a filthy habit. I smoke cigarettes and I hate it. It's horrible, it's filthy, it's dirty, but I can't give it up. And my little lad has read in the book, every cigarette you smoke takes 5 minutes off your life. So when I light up, my little son says, Dad, that's 5 minutes less for you and me. He said, John, how can you give up the filthy habit of smoking? I said, you can't. You can't? I said, no. You cannot give up the habit. What do you do then? You give up the next cigarette. When the urge comes, I said, hold the thing in your hand. Look at the miserable little thing there. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm licked. I cannot give up this cigarette. Lord, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you can. And then say, Lord, I commit this thing to you. You handle this for me. Give me strength. Be my strength. Be my courage to overcome this. And you keep on saying that until the urge goes. Let's stick it back in the packet and you've got victory number one. The next urge you come, the same thing. Hold it if you like and say, Lord, I'm licked. I cannot overcome this thing. I can't, but you can. What you're doing is you're making a new behavior pattern. You cannot give up a habit. You give up the next attack by counting on Jesus, who indwells you. That's why he's there. That's his job. His job is to give you victory. It says in the Bible, thanks be to God, which keeps on giving us the victory. Some of you have the victory at the cross, but never in the crisis. You get the victory at the cross by his death, the victory in the crisis by his life. Whatever it may be, those deliers or those baits that we spoke about, when Satan comes to tempt you and you can't resist it. You can't. You know you can't. Don't fight it. Say, Lord, I'm licked. This is Satan with his bait again. And Lord, I can't resist it. Lord, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you can. And Lord, you indwell me. That's why you're here, to give me victory over this thing. And keep on committing it to him until the urge goes. Then you've had victory over one occasion. The life of Christ isn't just a badge you wear. It's a vital thing in your life. It's the power for living day by day. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, what? What comes next? I am what? With you. I am with you. The one who has all the power in the world dwells in me and dwells in you. This is the most important lesson you'll ever hear in your life. Nothing ever more important. The rest of your life depends upon this. If you choose not to have any dealings with the living Christ, you'll go to heaven when you die. You'll be a defeated Christian for the rest of your life. There'll be no good to God and no danger to Satan. This is the truth that Satan hates. He doesn't mind you if he can't stop you being reconciled. But once you get involved with, you're no danger to Satan if you're just reconciled. When Christ takes over in your life, then you're a danger to Satan. That's when you become powerful. And he hates that. This is why this truth is so persecuted. He doesn't want people like that. It's up to you, though. If I could, I'd kind of make you all believe, but I can't. It's your choice. Little by little, ask the Lord Jesus to show you, to guide you. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to know, for this I have Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord, I pray for these my brothers and sisters. Lord, I didn't see it the first time I heard it. And some of them haven't seen it. Some of them have, but they're afraid to get involved. And Lord, some of them will get involved. And they will become men and women of God. And you can use them. They'll have power, your power, because you're in control. But only a few make that decision. Most are content to be failures. Get washed up on the shores of heaven. Get reconciled by your death and live their life their own way. What a wasted life it is. But Lord, there'll be one or two here who really mean business. And they want to go on. Not just to be reconciled, but to be saved by your life. Blessed Lord, may it be so. Write these truths really on their hearts tonight. For your glory and for their eternal blessing. And we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.